we don't just cover, like he talked about ensnarements, you know, being ensnared by the enemy and the race that we're in. He never just talks about those things without giving you a solution, things that you can apply in your life. Sunday's message was no different. Tonight is no different. Actually, we're going to center more on the ways out than we are what we covered on Sunday. The solution's more tonight than we did Sunday, but he'll never show you these things and tell you these things without giving you a way to implement something, a solution, an answer, something that you can begin to apply in your life. Now, our problem is we want to take an answer or a solution that God gives us, or he gives us through a teacher or instructor, a preacher, whatever. We want to take that and we want to apply it to our life, but only for 5 minutes. Not enough to get us out of where we're at. It took us, 10 or 15 years or whatever years, it doesn't matter. It took us so long to get in that position, and then we think that we can apply God's messages and his solutions and answers, and in 5 minutes we'll be out, or a week we'll be out of what it took us all that time to get into. And see, God, he's perfect. His word is perfect. He doesn't lie. So there's no problem there with him. He gave everything, said, I give you all things that you'll need. My God shall supply all things. He gave you all things that you need. So there's just a problem then, and that problem is with us, and we have to admit it. I said this before, and you'll hear it again. We have to admit sometimes that we got a problem. I have to sit down and say, okay, I'm short in this area. I'm short in believing in $8,000 for Peru. I'm short in believing in that, okay? God already supplied all of it 2,000 years ago, so whose problem is it? Well, it's mine. See, it's mine. I have to admit it. I have to come to grips. Wake up and smell the coffee. It's my problem. I'm the one that's got to do the changing. God doesn't have to do the changing. I'm the one who has to do the changing. So I have to take his word, the solution in his word, which is lack of faith, doubt and unbelief. We want to hit it bluntly, doubt and unbelief. I have to take the cure for doubt and unbelief. I was raised up in the hills of eastern Oklahoma, so a lot of times I'll use this slang and stuff. And I got tickled at Carlos on Sunday afternoon. He and I were visiting, and I use this slang, from back in the hills. I hope you don't mind me telling this about the high center deal. It's not his fault. I get hung up on this slang that I was raised up in. Just like I said, we have to have a cure for this problem. That's what we used to say back there when I was growing up. And if you drove a pickup along and the wheels fell off in the ditch, but the center hung up on a bump, then you were high centered. And so I used that phrase on Sunday, and Carlos asked me what I was talking about. I said, high-centered, where you drive a pickup and the wheels get off on in the low ditches and your center is hung up on something high, so you're high-centered. And we were talking about ministries being high-centered, hung up there and staying there for the rest of their life or until they found a way out. So you have to just, bear with me. God's trying to correct some of it in me because we do want to communicate and get the word across, and I just assume that everybody knows my slang that I grew up with, back in the hills. So, that's why I say some of that stuff. But anyhow, I want to communicate it the best I can, and so I'm asking him to correct some of that, and it's a tough job for him. But I have to sit down, and I have to look at, okay, where is the problem? Who's got the problem? Well, it's Charlie that's got the problem to believe in this 8,000 or 9,000, whatever it'll take. It's his problem. Because God's not got a problem. He's not stuck on this deal. He's fully capable, already supplied it. According to his word, he already supplied it. So if I don't have it, then what's the problem? So I got to sit down with God and in his word and find out, okay, the problem. Well, it's easy for me anymore. The problem is doubt and unbelief. There ain't no use looking any farther. It's doubt and unbelief. So then I got to look at the solution. Well, it's another level, if you will, and I don't like to use this term really, but it's another level of faith. It's another level. I'd rather use another level of dependency upon God. See? I've got to move from one level of dependency and believing upon Him to another level now, a new level. I don't like to use like levels and so forth, but there is that in the Word of God. There is levels of anointing. There's degrees of faith, you know, and Him is perfect faith. And Him is perfect faith. But we may not have that perfect faith operating in us. In fact, I doubt that there's anybody in here that does. But we want that. We want to attain that, and the Word of God says that we can attain that. It is available. You know, you may think, well, some of this stuff you're talking about, it's just not attainable. No, through your natural eyes, it's not attainable. But it is attainable according to the Word of God, which cannot lie and does not lie. And so with that, let's just go a little farther here, and he talks about these ensnares. He says, chapter 12, so that'll be fine. Therefore, we also in verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we talked about that weight and sin, that it not necessarily was things that we would immediately think of, deceitfulness of riches, lust of the flesh, things like that, you know, that we immediately associate sin. If I say sin, what comes to your mind when I say sin? Well, what comes to my mind is doubt and unbelief. Because that's the way I've indoctrinated myself, or the Holy Spirit has, is that it's a fact, Charlie. It's not a truth, but it's a fact that you got some doubt and unbelief that you need to trade, that you need to retrain, that you need to get rid of and change into faith in God, dependency upon Him, and that becoming truth. But when I say sin, what do you think of? Well, most people will think of just your ordinary, everyday, and I don't mean to put it lightly because it's not lightly. Lust of the flesh and so forth, that's the things we think of. Sexual sin, stuff like that, immediately that comes to our mind. Or, you know, different persons, different things will come to their mind. But that's not what he's talking about necessarily here, although that can be. That can be part of it. But see, you have to read on to understand that he's talking about something a little bit more and maybe covering a wider, broader spectrum. And he says, let us run, and let us run. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, two things. First of all, we're going to run this race one way or the other, or we're going to begin it. Now, whether we finish it's another thing. But we have a race that's set before us. We have that race set before us. The other thing is that we're going to have to run it with endurance. Now, I don't really want to use words I can think of right off on that. But to run a race, if he says, let us run the race with endurance, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, then it's not going to be some weakling that finishes the race. Weakling meaning spiritual weakling. It's not going to be that finishes the race. You might start it. The finishing it is not stopping and setting down in the middle of the racetrack halfway through, or a third of the way through, or three quarters of the way through, or 90% of the way through. That's not finishing it. And so he says here that there's weights and sins which can so easily ensnare us. And so we talked about some of those things that we don't necessarily think about, that get us. Actually, these were things that I felt like that would get especially people in here that knew they were called to the ministry, and everybody in here is, one way or the other, you have a ministry. You know, Tom and Emily sitting over there, they might be called to bring in finances to the kingdom of God. That's just as important, if not more important, ministry than mine behind the pulpit. You might be called in helps and administration and ushering and greeting back at the door. Very important. It's still a ministry. And so we talked about some of the things that so subtle, he says, so easily ensnare us. And we talked about some of the things. So let's review that real quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that part of it. We have those that camp out after a few experiences in God. They get born again. They get born again. They get filled with the Spirit. All of a sudden, they have some experiences, wonderful experiences with God. Maybe a born-again experience, and then going a little beyond, you know, a spiritual experience in the way of the Holy Spirit moving in their life. So they have some wonderful experiences, a few of them, and they're good. And they're good. The problem is that they stay right there. They're entrapped by these experiences that were so good, and they didn't go any farther, and they're trapped, and they're living in those experiences. They might have been 10, 15 years ago, in the past 10 years, and they're still living in those experiences. They haven't moved off them. They're not looking, they're not expecting and looking for new experiences in God. They're settling for what they had in the past 10 years, right there. And so they got neutralized. They didn't know any better, for one thing. Some of them didn't know any better. But then when they did receive the light, they were so bound up in those good experiences. Now think about it. We're talking about nothing bad. We're talking about good experiences in God. But yet the enemy used it to ensnare them and stop them in the race. And I've seen it happen over and over. I have a few good experiences. We got some friends. We still call them friends. They don't call us friends, but we have some friends in Tulsa. I say that. They don't act like they call us friends. I don't know. Maybe we are, but they are friends to us. We were believing for their restoration into the body, and they, you know, all they could ever talk about, they never could get past some previous experiences in the past 10 years. They lived in those experiences instead of going to new experiences and seeking God and surrendering and opening up and saying, I want some new experiences, and I expect them. See, I believe like Oral Roberts. I expect a miracle every day. Every day I expect a miracle. I don't care what kind of miracle. I expect a miracle every day. Well, maybe you think I'm odd. Maybe you think that's not possible. That's fine. There ain't no need in trying to tell me any different. I'm already convinced it is possible. A new miracle every day. I expect it. Of some kind. And so instead of expecting that and surrendering, they camp out on these experiences that they had, and they don't go any farther. You talk to them about the things of God, they'll always go back 5 years, 10 years, whenever that happened, they'll always go back. That's all they can talk about. You know why? Because they don't have any new experiences. It's as simple as that. They don't have any new experiences. Well, there's a cure. There's a solution for that. They don't have to live there. And then there's others that'll go a little farther, and they'll go a little farther in God. They get born again, filled with Spirit, and they start a prayer and a fasting life and meditating the Word and worship. They'll start the process. They'll get a little ways in the process, enough in the process that their calling and their ministry starts to manifest just a little bit. It starts to manifest. Manifest enough that a few doors open. A few doors open. Then they'll take on this attitude and get in this place, and they're ensnared in this attitude of having arrived. That this is it. This is it. My goodness, why would I want to go any farther? I like this place in the ministry where I'm at. A few doors have opened. I'm going back here and I'm going back there over and over. Not anywhere new, but I'm going here and I'm going there. Not anywhere new, but I like those. And they become ensnared, and God can only... It's not that He can't use a person like that, but the limit of the use is great. They limit themselves. God is wanting more doors to open. God is wanting them to do more. He's wanting to use them to a greater degree, but yet they're locked into a certain place because they came into this deal. I have arrived because a few doors opened up. Not a good thing. Not a good place to be. But there's a way out. There's always a way out. I just want to keep reminding you that. But there is those that, you know, a few doors have opened, so I've arrived. And then there's those that we talked about, that, and all of these had good intentions. We're talking about being neutralized. We're talking about being ensnared by good intentions. Keep that in mind. There was nothing bad about what I've said so far, other than that the enemy ensnared them and locked them up in a certain place, a certain degree, a certain place in the race. He locked them up. And so there was nothing bad about it. It was all good intentions. And so then we run on to this person. We talked about, used an example of this person, that they got born again, filled with the Spirit, began to walk in their ministry. The anointing on their life became evident, And that anointing was, is that it seemed like, you know, that people would get healed, but especially deaf people would begin to get healed. Their ears would open whenever this person prayed for people. Their ears would open. Well, let me tell you something. Anytime you start walking into a degree of anointing, for one thing, people that were your friends are going to turn against you because the enemy's going to use them the best that he can to stop you. The other thing that's going to happen is because you're in new territory and new ground, the enemy can come and test you in that ground. God doesn't come and test you. The enemy comes and tests you. And there was a time or two that I went through, especially one time, I knew, man, I'd show up at a meeting and somebody would show up with me. And he wasn't good. You know, I'd show up at a meeting and, you know, miracles were happening and teeth were getting filled with silver. It was right after that, just before that, that people's teeth began to get filled with silver and gold and, you know, and all that stuff began to happen. And right after that, man, I run into this place and period. And I could tell you a lot of things happened, you know, a lot of things. I mean, all hell broke loose. That was evident in the natural, but there was something else happening. I mean, I would show up at a miracle meeting, and a scheduled meeting that we had, and something would show up with me. He wasn't very nice. I would go out there, people would get their miracles, but I would go out there feeling like I was preaching against a block wall, and I was feeling like there wasn't any anointing around at all, but yet people were getting their miracles. You know, because God was still operating. But he was doing his best to convince me that I shouldn't be in the ministry. And he was using this to destroy my reasonings that I shouldn't be in the ministry. He used that and he would show up everywhere. This went on for at least 6 months, maybe even close to a year. I don't think quite a year. But this went on for a long time. I would go to do a meeting, he would show up. And then people would get their miracle. But in this process, the pressure and things that I was under when I would preach and pray for people, I can't even describe to you. But he was doing his best to convince me that I was not called to the ministry, that I should give it up. Well, anytime you step into a new ground and a new part of your ministry, you're calling a new level of anointing. Every time you do, no matter when it is throughout your life, from now on, every time you step into a new part, a new anointing, a new level of anointing, there's going to be somebody there besides God to greet you and try to talk you out of what God has so freely given you. And so we use this example. You think I got lost there, but no, I hope you heard all that, because I'm saying that to say this. So then we use this person as an example. He received anointing for healing, and people would get healed, especially people with deaf ears. They would get healed. It's just some special, you know, there is those special healings there. Gifts with an S. Gifts of healing. And so he would pray for people, especially with deaf ears. Their ears would open. They'd get healed. And I'm just using this for an example. I'm not thinking of any certain person. I can use it in several different areas. I can use it in the area of money. I can use it in all different types of healings and so forth. But he had this healing, this anointing for healing, that people would come with deaf ears and they would get healed. And even though they would get healed, there would come a point in time that that thing would show up and test his ground that he was in and convince him that nothing was happening and that it just wasn't good enough. And then the first thing would happen would be frustration. How do you know, Pastor? Because I've been there. This thing would be a sign to show up and cause frustration, cause confusion, try to throw up a smoke screen, try to convince him that he wasn't even called or didn't have this anointing. Yet people would get healed, but yet for him it was a struggle, it was a fight. And so then he began to look and say, well, there's got to be other ways, because in this process, God put a special compassion in his heart for people with deaf ears. So there's got to be a way that I can get more deaf ears healed. There's got to be a way that more people can have their ears open. You know, maybe I need to help God a little bit. And so what does he do? He begins to take a course in sign language to help those that are deaf. I can help more people that way. There's not enough of them getting their ears open. There's too many people going away. Because you say, well, how do you know? Because there was not enough people getting out of wheelchairs to suit me. There was not enough people receiving their miracle to suit me. And so then you began to look at, well, what can I do in the natural? What can I do to change things? And so in this example we talked about, then this person decided, well, I'll take lessons for sign language. That way I can help more people. And then they'll give me a special spot in the church that over here we're going to set the deaf people down. And I can sign language to them. That way I can help a lot more people. Guess what? He just got neutralized. All good intentions. Nothing wrong with it, except that the enemy ensnared and entrapped him and didn't go any farther. Stopped doing what he knew to do. Stopped doing what he had done in the past. You might take her back in a couple of days. Anyhow, so they would have these, you know, he would begin to look, what can I do in the natural? And all this would add up to leaving behind what that person knew to do. All right, then in the next example, that's enough on that one. On the next example, then some had some anointing flowing, some anointing on their life, like there's some of you here that have an anointing on your life, and it's becoming evident. We've seen some, and I'm not talking about them in particular in this example, but we've seen some, you know, poor Gary come down through here, you know, praying for people and getting knocked down by anointing in other people. He knows that that's not right. Yeah, it's kind of funny, but it's not right. Anyhow, you know, you begin to develop an anointing on your life through prayer and fasting. The problem is you're leaving out some other things, and you don't have nothing to give out. Now, you can correct that. And I'm not saying that what we got here is that way, but it could be that way, and it will be that way if you don't do something about it. So then they get neutralized with some anointing on their life, and they'll always have that some anointing on their life, but then they don't have anything to give out. You know why? Because they never took everything in the Word of God and began to apply it. I'm no fool, folks. Not only do I pray, not only do I fast, but I take the Word of God and I meditate it out, and I find out truth. I don't go by old doctrine I've heard in the past. Man, if I'd done that, I'd have been stuck back there on some stuff that was stupid. You need to take the Word of God and begin to meditate the Word of God out. But they didn't see. They received an anointing, but that's where they stopped. And so every part, folks, every principle, every part in the Word of God applies to some part of your life. It will increase some part of your life. If you meditate the Word of God, you're going to have something to give out, no matter what church, no matter what group, no matter who needs something as an individual. You're going to have the answer in the Word of God, the truth, because you took time with the Holy Spirit as a teacher to meditate out the Word of God and get the truth out of it. Not just the Word, but the truth out of it. And have something to give. Now, what's Junior going to do if he goes back to churches back there and he don't have anything but to give out but the last thing that he preached? Now, I had a friend that was this way. Haven't seen him in a long time. I hope he's changed. But he had a very powerful prophet's gift. Very powerful. Man, you don't want to stand in front of this guy and have sin in your life. Very powerful. Very strong anointing. And I was under him for a while, trained under him for a while. But one of the things I began to notice that I said, God, I can't do this. I'm not going to settle for just this. There was nothing wrong with what he had. It was what he didn't have. He would go back to these other places and preach the same thing he had preached the last time. Now, it's okay the second time. You can blame it on God and say, well, you didn't correct it the first time, so I'm going to preach it again. Now, that's okay for a little while. But when the third and fourth time begins to roll around, something is wrong. Don't fool yourself. Something's wrong. What happened was he did not take the Word of God and meditating of it as seriously, teaching by the Holy Spirit seriously in his life as he did the prayer. And he didn't even take the fasting at all. But that's okay, beside the point. What I'm saying is here, he didn't take every part of the Word of God, so when he got before a group, he didn't have a lot to give out. And then some, you know, you'll get things way back there out of Bible school or other places in your churches you came out of, indoctrinated with them, and then you think that that's going to be right. It's right. It's right forever from now on. No, you need to let the Holy Spirit in on your act. You need to let Him in and say, is this doctrine that I've got, are these teachings right, or do I need to straighten it out? If you get with Him enough, He'll eventually begin to show you the things that are right and the things that are wrong. So they'll have this gift, this anointing that's strong, but then not anything to give out. Well, you've got to be able to feed people. You know, I've got people right now that I could bring in that have a strong healing gift, a strong miracle gift in their life. I know of one that's got a strong gift in the area of youth and can get, you just line up the youth, she'll get them filled with the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't have said she, but that'll be okay. Anyhow, strong gift in that area. But one day she came to me and said, "What's wrong?" I had told her some meetings. I don't mind telling this. I had told her some meetings. I said, "You know," I said, "you need to get your own experiences. You need to quit using somebody else's testimonies. You need to quit using somebody else's experiences. You need to go into God till you're having these experiences and these testimonies that you can use them. Quit going and preaching other people's messages." It's all right to take those messages, of course. Put them in, let the Holy Spirit, you know, use them and so forth. But that's not what was happening. I said, "You need to get with Him. You don't have anything to give out." And I could bring her up here right now. She might have something to give out now. Last time I checked, she didn't. But she came to me one day and she said, "I got offended at you." I said, "What about?" I couldn't imagine. I really couldn't imagine what she got offended about, because it seemed like at the time she was taking it okay, but she got to thinking about it later. The devil came in and began to use it, you know, and she took an offense. So she came to us one evening, wanted to come down to where we lived at, and you know, it's getting late in the evening. I have to come. I said, "Okay, come." She came down. She said, "I have to repent." She said, "I took on an offense because of what you said. But the Holy Spirit, I visited with Him about it, and He said you were right." So you can have that anointing, and it can be strong, and you can have a life that doesn't have character, be a spiritual flake. Rice Krispies with sugar on them. Corn flakes with sugar on them. Crispy around the edges. Get my drift? Not have anything. No character, nothing to give out in the Word of God, nothing that will help people, nothing that will change their lives. See, God is in the life-changing business. And one of the first things you have to go with is the idea that you're there to change other people's lives. And I don't mean in a bad way. And see, so some of them will get this anointing and they'll stop right there. They won't apply everything else in the Word of God. And so they become what we call spiritual flakes. They're sensitive to the Spirit. You think, boy, you know, they really know God. No, they don't, folks. They're sensitive to the Spirit, but you tell by the fruits. One of the fruits that you tell by God is a committed, faithful God. Thank God He's a committed, faithful God. Or, Carlos, you and I would be unsaved. I mean, you know, if He gave up on us real quick, we might not even be saved. See, He's a committed and faithful God. So guess what? He wants committed and faithful people. So one of the first fruits you look for is committed and faithfulness, because somebody that's faithful and committed, He can change them. One way or the other, He will change them. It may be on down the road, but one way or the other, He's going to change them, because they're committed and faithful people. That's one of the first fruits you begin to look for. And that's what I look for. You know, you say how strong anointing they got on. Then I began to check at other things. I try to get things out of their mouth, see what's in their heart. You know, see what their doctrine is concerning money. That'll tell you a lot. Are they sold out as a bond slave to God, or are they in it for the money? You can be sold out as a bond slave to God, and that's a good thing. See, because your motives are pure. Your motives is to please your Lord, to please your God. That's what your motives are. See, that's being sold out to Him. Then you don't worry about the offerings. You're not concerned. Gary is the same right here in this pulpit as he is in my living room or his living room. I've visited with him many, many times. Seen him last week again, folks. He's the same everywhere. And he practices what he says he does. If he came up here, on the pretense, he came up here on the idea that I already have this trip paid for, and if I didn't, I wouldn't come. Out of his own pocket, I mean. You understand what I'm saying? He goes with that idea no matter where he goes or what he does. See? So his motives are pure. And, boy, I tell you, it's taken me a while, but I began to look. And this has been a good experience for me. to be able to begin to look at guest speakers and say, what have these guys got? Do I want them in these sheep? Well, we have a mighty, mighty ministry. You know, we have lots of healings and miracles. By the way, we need a minimum when we come as far as the offering, you understand. We do have, you know, cost. You know, we're a mighty music ministry. We have to have several thousand dollars to get our equipment there, you understand. I know it for real. You'd know it if I told you who it was. So I began, you know, especially up here, I began to look at, okay, what are the motives? And best of all, of course, did God tell me to bring them in? But anyhow, you can have that bundle of anointing, let's say, in your life, strong anointing in your life, but if you don't have anything to give out, then you're not much. I mean, God can use you. Don't get me wrong. He'll use you. He'll use that anointing. He put it there through the grace and mercy of God to heal people. He'll use it. He'll use it. But we're not going to have people that are without, are we? We're not going to have them. She knows what I'm talking about. You have to begin to use everything in the Word of God. So anyhow, those are the examples. Now what we want to do is get you out of this. Now what we want to do is get you out of this mess. Remember this. And I had written out here on my notes out beside that they have a shallow well. See, when you have a well with water coming into it, I mean, people will come from miles around to drink from your well. But if your well is shallow, they ain't got much to drink from. See, I want a deep well. I want a well that doesn't run dry no matter what the pressures are, no matter how many times I have to put out in services, day after day after day, I want a deep well to draw the water from. You need a miracle? I want a deep well for you to get your miracle. You need to be set free with the Word of God? I want a deep well that you can get the Word of God out of and get set free. I'm not going to see. I've seen them. They think. Now, here's a thing I've seen with some men, and I've seen this over and over and over. You talk about neutralization. Just listen to this. Well, I have this healing anointing, and I don't feel like I'm called to preach the Word of God. I feel like my wife is called to study and get in the Word of God and learn precept upon precept. You see, I have this anointing to lay hands on the sick, and that's as far as it goes. So therefore, she can preach, and I'll get up there and get the glory and lay hands on the sick. You don't know how many times I've seen this happen over and over and over. Baloney. Toss him aside as far as listening to him. If you hear that. And if you got that in your mind, you're in the right place tonight. It may be a little hard right now, but we'll get it fixed. But if you hear somebody start talking that direction, turn off your spiritual ears. You don't need to hear anything they got to say. Because God's not going to have it that way. He called you into all the world. Everybody, in effect, is a preacher. You go and tell somebody about Jesus or about how He heals or can give you a miracle, that makes you a preacher. And so I've seen this over and over. You talk about neutralization, and they're convinced it's a good deal. They think they're right. They're wrong. I have this anointing to heal, but I don't have to study the Word of God. My wife, she studies the Word of God. So Shelley, just next Sunday, you have the message ready, because all I'm going to do is come in and lay hands on the sick. You get the message? You get the drift? So anyhow, he has his ways. But anyhow, we want that deep well to pull out of, that no matter what they need, no matter what their need is, no matter how much they need change in their life, they have a well that they can reach into and get a fresh drink of water. You want something for them to draw off of. Something to give out, always to give out for them to draw off of. And we're talking about, once again, we're talking about all ministries. We're not just talking about the pulpit ministry. Don't ever think that. When I get up here and I teach on stuff like this, I'm talking about all ministries. I'm not all callings, all gifts. I'm not talking about just the ones in the pulpit. Turn with me to Psalms 127. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you're getting something out of this, even if we are heavily into review. Psalms 127. Then we'll go to Hebrews 3. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, folks, it's clear here. That's easy to understand. Unless God builds this house that we're talking about, unless He builds you as an individual, you labor in vain. You can do all the works that you want to do. You can come up with all the programs, all the formulas that you want to do. But unless you finally surrender to God and give it over to Him, give everything over to Him, unless you surrender to Him, you labor in vain. Unless God has a way to get in on your act and begin to change your house, you labor in vain. At some point, you've got to be willing to say, God, I'm going to let You in and surrender this house unto You. I'm tired of building it. Now it's You. You're going to have to build it. If it doesn't get built by You, then it won't get built. If this ministry doesn't get built by You, then it won't get built. If this ministry doesn't happen because You made it happen, it's not going to happen. You have to come to that at some point. You can come to it now, or you can come to it later, because the Word of God says, unless the Lord builds a house, He labors in vain who builds it. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Am I stepping on anybody's toes, or is this just a message for me? You having a good time up there, Ruby? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is built by someone. See, your house is going to be built. You got to accept this. Your house is going to be built one way or the other. Now, it can be either God building that house, or it can be Satan. It can be the devil building that house. But your house is going to be built one way or the other. You have to make a choice. Am I going to let God build this house? And then the next thing you have to do is decide, well, how do I let God in on it? How do I let Him in on this house raising that I'm doing? And that's what we're about to get to. But you got to decide who's going to build this house. Is it going to be God? Is it going to be some man's religion? Is it going to be some man's traditions and doctrines that are handed down from the family? See, we're going to look at some examples a little bit that you think, well, that doesn't relate to today. It will relate to today. When you begin to think about leaving the Baptist church and how much trouble you had leaving it, or some other church, I'm just picking on that because there's probably several in here. See, but you've got to decide who's going to build a house. Satan going to build it? Satan will build it one way or the other if you let him, either through men's traditions or through the flesh or through programs, works of indoctrination through denominations. Satan will build it one way or the other if you don't let God build it. You've got to make a decision who you're going to let build it. And you can't make a partial decision. If you make a partial decision and say, I'm going to let God build it to this point, and then I'm going to let men, in on it with their program, with their sign program. I'm going to let men in on it and let them decide where I go preach and how much I go preach. Then what you're going to do is find yourself sitting in the middle of the racetrack while some other beginner runs over you, and you have spike tracks on your back because you stopped in the track and they run over you with their track shoes. Don't they still use those track shoes with those deals on the bottom? That's what those cleats. You got it. Thank you. Cleat marks up and down your back because you stopped in the track and decided to let somebody else, because unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. If He doesn't build it and you let men's programs, you're not finishing the race. I'm sorry, but it has to be God all the way. Would you prove that to me, that it has to be God all the way? Yes. Hebrews chapter 12, once again. Have you decided you got a pastor that doesn't beat around the bush too much? Hebrews chapter 12, it says, says, therefore, and I'm going to read from verse 1 because we're going to go back just a little bit more. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now let me tell you something. You can't run the race partially and say, I finished the race, I let God start the race halfway through, I turned it over to man because man's programs, they looked wonderful, a sign language program, I got to help more people with deaf ears. You can't do that. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It has to be by Him. I'm not getting too loud for you, am I? Hallelujah. Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one who will have to be there in the beginning. He's the one who will have to be there when you finish the race. You have to get Him involved in it every step of the way. You can't say, well, Jesus is going to be in on part of it, and I'm going to decide to go a different route and Him not be in on it all the way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let's look at those witnesses. I find some modern-day examples in these witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Oh, my goodness. This may need a third message. I'm not sure. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Glory to God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He did not even see the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not even receive the promise, yet he looked to it with greater than he did the king of Egypt and the things that the king could give him and they could give him there in Egypt. He looked beyond the natural and the things of the natural and the things of this world and said, I'd rather have something that's invisible. I'd rather have a promise that's to come than I had all of Egypt. Glory to God. And yet we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And they're looking and wondering, well, we didn't even get to see the promise. We didn't even receive the promise. We just had the promise that the promise was out there. Now, what are these going to do that have the promise? What are these going to do that have the promise? Are they going to endure the race that's before them looking unto Jesus, the finisher, the author and the finisher of their faith? The faith that we had was to look beyond and see the promise that was out there, never receiving the promise. And now they have the promise before them to help them in the race and finish the race. What are they going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to be entrapped and neutralized in this race? Well, I don't know, preacher, whether this applies to me or not. Sure it does. By you even asking it means that it applies to you. You already answered the question. Well, if so, it's by ignorance. Okay, I'll take that. You can be ensnared by ignorance, not seeking out the truth in the promises of God. By faith, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. I'm going to have to stop right there. I waited. We'll pick it up later. I don't know when. I just know He stopped me. I was going to read another verse, go on a little bit more, but He stopped me, so that's it. You don't know what to expect when you come in here, do you? Could you stand with me, please? See, they didn't even have the promise before them. They knew of the promise in the future. They never received the promise. yet by faith they continued on in the race. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You can't start the race without Him. You can't finish the race without Him. Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. What is this? The Word of God. What was Jesus? The Word. So then if I call a principle like fasting or prayer in here, Jesus, then you'd have to say I was right. Because you just said that Jesus was the Word. And you said, this is the Word. Then this must be Jesus. The author and the finish of our faith. In Him is everything. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. In this Word are the things to finish the faith, to finish the race. You say, I've been neutralized. I've been stopped in one form or fashion or the other. I didn't even realize it, but I know that I've got to finish the race. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus not only will help you begin the race again, He'll help you finish it. But you can't say, okay, I look unto Jesus, but I'm not going to do His Word. He said, you call me Lord because of my sayings, but yet you don't do my sayings. Yet you call me Lord. How could you call me Lord if you don't do my sayings and you just say my sayings? See, I can't make changes in your life. I can't make them anyhow. But let's just say He's using me. Let's just act like right this moment that He's using me. Let's just act like I'm your pastor and I can hear God. And I'm supposed to be your pastor. And I'm supposed to give out instructions because I am your pastor that'll change your life. And I give you Jesus, the Word. Now what are you supposed to do with Jesus, the Word? Do you call Him Lord? If so, do you do His sayings? What I'm saying is if I'm sent, which I am, let's just act like some of you not quite sure yet. After 7 months, you're not quite sure. Let's just say I'm sent to deliver instructions to change your life and to move you out of where you're at to a new place in God. Let's just accept it for just a moment. Then you can go back not accepting it. For just a moment, just accept it. Then wouldn't it be a good idea to listen and to apply the Word of God? Principles in the Word of God. Wouldn't it be a good idea to apply Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith? The one who will help you start the race and finish it. I need to change, Pastor. I need to move out of that neutralization. Well, I can't do it, but I can deliver what Jesus wanted me to deliver, which is Him and His words and His saying. And those sayings, because He cannot tell a lie and it is truth, will get you out of where you're at and get you back in the race and finish, help you finish the race. There's just one problem. I can give you and give you and give you sayings in the Word of God. But unless you do those sayings, you'll never finish the race. I didn't say you weren't saved. I didn't say you wouldn't be saved. I didn't say you wouldn't go to heaven. I said you'd never finish the race. There lies a reward, a crown at the end of that race. Sometimes we hear messages and messages and messages. We take for granted what's being said. Oh, we accept, okay, the Holy Spirit's talking. Okay, all right, yeah, this man of God was sent. He's supposed to be here teaching us. And then even in that, we get complacent. We say, okay, oh, yet we don't do those things. Yet you call Him Lord and do not His sayings. The enemy is very subtle. If Sunday morning If we stretched out someone here on a pentagram, we had to draw it on the floor. And we stretched out a young lady on this pentagram. And I came out with a silver knife on a silver plate. You would say, I think there's something devilish about this. I don't think something's quite right here. It would be obvious to you that I had slipped a cog or two. All right, now that means, I know you know what it means. I'm saying it for some others. Slip a cog or two means that the gears kind of skipped a little bit. You would say, I believe his elevator got stuck. You would say, the light's on in his house and nobody is home. And if it is, it's the wrong person. They don't belong in that house. You would say, I believe that load of bricks is not quite a full load. And you would say, I think the devil is doing something here. You would accept that because of that pentagram and that lady laid out and me with a knife fixing to do a sacrifice. You would accept that. That's the devil. That's the devil. I recognize it, wouldn't you? You'd say, that's the devil. You'd say, that's the devil. I recognize him. Do you know what? When you become neutralized with good intention, it's just as much the devil. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now I have to call David up and tell him. I know you're going to laugh at this, David, but it was another good message. Began to worship him. I think you got the point. I don't think I need to say anything else. There is a way out. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to. Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that. You don't have to stay where you are. You can make a new start. But you know, the first new start, I told a lady this week, I said, look, she was a whining. She was a whining and accusing me of things, and there wasn't anybody here in town. Don't think you know who it is. It wasn't you, Sam. She was a whining and accusing me of things and saying, your favoritism with this person and that person, you're not showing me the same respect. She just literally exploded and come apart, which I knew was going to happen sooner or later. And so I emailed her back. It was by email. All this is by email. I emailed her back and I said, look, I said, that's a childish attitude. Self-centered and childish. But I said, you know, I said, God can change all that. And I said, I'll do everything I can to change this. She emailed back and this is what she said. Now listen to this. This is what she said. She said, I know. I can just hear it. I know that this sounded childish. I emailed back and I said, the first step out is to admit not that it sounded childish, but that it was childish. See, the first step out of neutralization is to admit that you've been neutralized. That's the first step out. Unless you can admit that, I won't say there's no hope, but you're not getting out at that point. You've got to admit it sometime. I've been neutralized by one of these things. This has come in subtle and it's me. It's me, Pastor, that you're talking about. You've got to admit that. You're never going to get out unless you admit it to somebody that can get you out. And then after that, once you admit it, you need to listen to what they had to say. If Jesus thought enough of you to bring a message like this, then He thinks enough of you to get you out. And He thinks enough of the tool that He used to present the message. He thinks enough of that tool that you ought to listen. If that instrument gives you instructions concerning something like this, then maybe it would be a good thing not only to admit that it's you, but that you need to apply these things that have been said. Now, we didn't get to go into the application part. But we will. We will. If you want a short answer, short and sweet, Jesus. Jesus. Hold up my Bible. It can be your Bible. It doesn't have to be my Bible. Jesus, the Word. Jesus, the sayings. Jesus, the Word in the flesh. Jesus, the principles of God. Jesus, get you back in the race and help you finish it.